All right, grab your Bible and grab your journal and let's get ready to learn together. My name is Jermaine, if we have never met, and this topic has been one that's been weighing on my heart personally as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor to so many of you and a leader of pastors in the room, your small group leaders. And if you look at the culture around us, if you listen to music, if you look on social media, if you watch movies or TV shows, what you will find is a normalization and a celebration of different sexual preferences and gender identities. You'll find the increasing prominence of LGBTQ+. All around the culture, maybe even in this room in some ways. And I really want to share with you not my opinion or speak to some label, but speak to teenagers who this is going to be a part of your lives, for the rest of your lives, this issue or this conversation. And so I think that tonight's message is so important. And it's a difficult one to give because it's so personal. It's so private, maybe intimate even. But God's word has something to say for us or to us. And so teenagers, you guys, in 2022, find yourselves in a challenging place, right? There's this normalization and celebration in music, movies, like I said, and social media and all of that of LGBTQ+. And so you guys have to carefully choose your response. In a room this size or with people listening, there's probably some people that have this thought running through their mind. Man, those forms of sexual expression or gender identity don't seem right to me or don't sit well. But if it makes them happy, should I just, celebrate it with them? Isn't it all right for them to go for it? Or maybe some of you are like, man, I have a friend or a family member, a loved one who I care deeply about who is transitioning to another gender. And maybe you want to say something, but you're like, man, I'll be canceled for sure. Or at the very least be called a bully or a bigot. Maybe you have a friend or family member who's decided to go all in and be lesbian or gay or whatever else. And they're not dating someone of the opposite gender. And you're thinking, man, it wouldn't be loving to speak up, would it? Or maybe in this room, there's someone who has always felt attracted to the same gender. Or you've always maybe felt trapped in your body, feeling and believing that maybe you should have been a different gender. And to every single one of you with all of those concerns or questions or thoughts, man, I'm glad you're asking those questions to yourself. And so to summarize all of it and set up where we're going tonight on this very tender and personal topic, the question we're going to answer is, how should I respond to the growing presence of LGBTQ+ in my world? Whether it's someone out there, someone I know, someone I'm really close with, or if it's me, how should I respond to the growing presence of LGBTQ+ in my world? And so we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 1. So you can turn there on your phones or in your Bible. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who is one of the greatest missionaries, Christian missionaries we've ever seen. He wrote so much of your New Testament. And he wrote the book of Romans, a letter to Christians in Rome in like 57 AD. So think 2,000 years ago, he wrote this letter that we're about to spend some time in. And here's some things that were true about Rome in 57 AD. Same-sex marriage was legal. Child prostitution, whether same sex or different sex, was legal. All of these things were normal in Rome 2,000 years ago. And so here's the point I want to make there real quick before we jump in, is that as long as there have been human beings And as long as there's been brokenness and sin, the issues of sexuality and gender identity have existed. This isn't a new phenomenon that has just recently happened in your lifetimes. As long as there have been humans and as long as there's been sin and brokenness, LGBTQ+ has existed. So tonight I'll be addressing the person and not the label. I want to make that abundantly clear. If you thought this was going to be some, roast rally for LGBTQ+, you've come to the wrong place. This is not my opinion, but hopefully I'm faithfully sharing what God has to say about this issue. And so allow me to present for the next few moments a framework for responding to the growing presence of LGBTQ+ in our world. A framework. So pieces to bring into the conversation, to think biblically about this topic. All right? And so here's the first one. Here's the first piece of framework. All of us are broken, inclined to reject God, and deserving of his judgment. Let me say that again. Every single one of us is broken and inclined to reject God and deserving of his judgment. We see that so clearly outlined in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 23 and make a couple observations. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." And so Paul is saying that every one of us can know that there is a God who exists as we look around and see the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the mountains, the sunrises, the sunsets. They all point to a divine creator, God. Then verse 21, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." And so in summary, God exists, he's revealed himself through creation, and human beings, every single one of us, from the beginning of the existence of human beings, have said, "God, you exist, but I don't want to follow you. And so I'm going to go my own way and do what feels good, do what I desire, and do what I think is best for my life." And in the process, what we have done is rejected the God who loves us. And as we continue to live our own way and running to our own desires, we blind others from seeing God clearly, because they're seeing us living a life apart from him and maybe even enjoying it. And so our sin suppresses the truth that God wants to reveal to us, right? And so God is angry. He is. And he's not angry because he hates human beings. He's angry because he loves you. And he doesn't want anything to get in the way of you understanding and knowing him and having a relationship with him. And so he must judge sin. And so all of us, every single one of us, have fallen short and have sinned and are deserving of God's judgment. Every single one of us. You see, the reason some people never trust in God or never run to him is because they don't know that they need saving. And I want to say as clearly as I can to high school students in Dallas in 2022, you need saving. you are broken and your natural inclination is to run from God and do your own thing. And when you do that, you are deserving of his wrath and his judgment. But guys, there's some incredible news. Even though we are deserving of his wrath and his judgment because of our own doing and our own choices, God himself came down and stood between us and the payment for our sins, and he became human. He lived the perfect life. He died and rose again from the dead so that you and I could be reconciled to him, because he knew that you need saving. And so he came down and saved you. He took the wrath that you deserve. And so at the beginning of this conversation, every single one of us is broken, inclined to reject God, and deserving of his judgment. But God comes and rescues us, every one of us. Here's the second piece of framework I want to share with you. To navigate life, we all need a source of truth. To navigate life, we all need a source of truth. And as I share that point, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. What is your source of truth? What helps you decide or determine how you should view someone or view an issue or just look at and see the world? What is your compass, if you will? Is it your favorite person on TikTok? Is it your friends? Is it that book that you love to read? Is it your parents? Is it your teachers? May I present to you, students, that if your answer is anything other than God, then what Romans 1:21 says might be true about you. If your source of truth, if the way you view and understand the world is anything other than God, this verse might be true of you. Look at what it says again in Romans 1:21, the first part of it. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And so really there are two choices. We accept God as who he is, or we reject that God and create our own God. That's what it's saying, right? They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Who's they? All the broken, inclined to run from God people. That is every single one of us. And here's what I want to say. You don't have to come up with an alternative source for truth in your life. There's one that is so clearly outlined in God's word. In fact, in John 14:6, maybe this is a verse that you've heard before or even know by memory. Jesus, God in the flesh, when he was here on earth, when he was asked about who he was and his identity, here's what he said to his disciples, and here's what he's saying to you tonight. I am the way, and I am the what? The truth. And I am the life. Jesus is making a statement that truth is found in him. Not in what we think, not in what we feel, not in what the culture says, not in social media, not in what our friends or parents or any other trusted advisor says. Truth is found in me, in Jesus. And then a few chapters later, he says something else as he speaks to his disciples and to you. In John chapter 16, verse 13, he says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. And so Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when I die and raise again and ascend to heaven, my Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will be available to those who place their faith and trust in me. And he will guide you into truth. He will show you how you are to think, how you are to view the world, how you are to live, right? And then he says that the Holy Spirit will tell of what he has heard. And so one of the best and clearest ways that the Holy Spirit tells us of what he has heard is through God's word. And as humbly and as gently as I can, I want to say the next few things. God's word is clear on the topic of LGBTQ plus and whatever else will be added on in the future. And it starts in the beginning of your Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'll read two verses from there, and then we'll keep rolling. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So this is after God has created the heavens and the earth and everything that there is, and he decides to create human beings. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. It says this: "So God created human beings in his image." And so God basically created us to reflect what he is like. That's what it means to be created in God's image. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God makes a clear statement from the beginning of the existence of humanity that there are two genders, male and female, he created them. And then look at verse 28. "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." And so he gives them another command to create more image bearers, to spread my name across the earth and to enjoy my goodness and to enjoy the good gifts that I've given to you. And so here are the two statements I want to make as clearly and as gently as I can. The first one is this: God created two genders, male and female, and anything else is a deviation from God's holy design. Anything else is a deviation from God's holy design. God created two genders, male and female. We see that clearly in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. That's not my thoughts or my opinion. Straight from God's word. The second thing that we see clearly from that text is this: God created sexual intimacy to be between a man and a woman, and anything else is a deviation from God's design. God created sexual intimacy to be between a man and a woman, and anything else is a deviation from God's design. And if you don't believe this, if you're mad right now, man, that's okay. But what do you believe? And why do you believe it? Would you consider that the Bible, illuminated by God's Holy Spirit, reveals the truth that Jesus, who is the truth, wants you to know and understand? So to navigate life, we all need a source of truth. Every single one of us has one, whether we realize it or not. Would you consider your source of truth being the very words of God revealed to us and clarified to us by his Holy Spirit? So that's the second framework. To navigate life, we all need a source of truth. Here's a third piece of framework that I think is very important as you consider this topic. Is that I want you to understand that same-sex attraction and or gender identity is real for some. Understand that same-sex attraction and or gender identity is real for some, maybe in this room. And too often, people like me, pastors, are guilty of talking about same-sex attraction or gender identity instead of talking to individuals who are experiencing same-sex attraction or struggle with gender identity. And if that's you, here's what I would like to say. I respect you. I respect you as a person. You have dignity, you have value, you have worth in the eyes of God. And I don't hate you. In fact, I love you. And more important than me, God doesn't hate you. He loves you. Maybe at different points, you've probably felt alone or confused or sad or misunderstood as you've navigated your experience. And I want to say that here at this church, here in this high school ministry, we want to know you, we want to care for you, we want to listen to you, we want to understand you. So man, maybe someone here needs to hear this. I want to apologize if I or other Christians have hurt or offended you. Now, I want you to know you're always welcome to pursue God here with us at this church. And if you ever find yourself hurting or struggling, we want to be there for you. And so I respect you and I love you. If this is something that's a real and genuine thing that you are experiencing or have experienced. But I respect you and I love you enough to tell you the truth. Here's this quote that I read as I was preparing for this message that I think is so helpful with this conversation. Because in our world today, we've confused love with meaning approval. And love and approval are two different things. So here's the quote. The Christian is called to show unconditional love. But the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. We really can love people who do things that should not be approved of. Okay? In other words, just because I say I love you doesn't mean that I approve of everything you do or say. Whatever your activity of rejecting God and going your own way is, obviously we're talking specifically about sexual identity and gender identity and all of that tonight, but in general, Christians are called to show unconditional love. Whatever people experience or whatever their choices might be, but we are not called to show unconditional approval. Those are two different things. And so I respect you and I love you enough to tell you the truth. That embracing same-sex attraction or going all in to change your gender will only bring you harm, hurt, and pain in the long run. I love you enough to say that truth. That embracing same-sex attraction or going all in to change your gender will only bring you harm, hurt, and pain in the long run. I've seen it. I've sat with students who were in this room who've chosen to pursue a different lifestyle of sexual expression or change their gender. So this isn't something I'm just thinking about in my mind. Like, I've sat with those individuals. And while it might seem like it's bringing freedom for a moment, man, in the long run, I've seen it bring harm, hurt, and pain. So can I invite you to reconsider or to consider for the first time that you are so much more than your gender identity or your sexual preference? Can I invite you to consider that? Think about this for a second. When you look at someone's social media bio or whatever it might be, you know, they might say what they're interested in, what their job is, and increasingly in our world, you proclaim your sexual preference, your identity, your pronouns, and whatever it might be. And it's so interesting that what you never see in someone's Instagram bio, you know, is Lucas, follower of Jesus, I love stealing, I'm a pornographer. Like, you don't see people putting those things in their bios. Why? And why is it specifically your gender identity or your sexual preference that is so proudly put on display for all to see? Can I invite you to reconsider that you're so much more than your sexual attraction or gender identity? Because embracing it will only bring you hurt, harm, and pain in the long run because it goes against God's design for your life. Okay, so that's the third framework, if you will. Understand that same-sex attraction and or gender identity is real for some. Here's the last one. Our enemy is committed to distorting God's design. He's committed to messing it up. Back in the garden, right after Genesis 1, 27 and 28, where God creates man and woman and tells them to be fruitful and multiply and enjoy all of his good gifts, and they're enjoying it and they're living their best life and everything's perfect, the enemy comes in to the garden and he says, did God really say? Did God really say? Did he really mean that about how you're supposed to live? About your identity or about your choices that you're supposed to make? Did he really say? So he's come, as John 10:10 says, to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the enemy has come to do. And we see that as we jump back into Romans chapter 1, what happens when people reject God, suppress his truth, and go their own way. Look with me at Romans chapter 1 again, and we'll read verses 24 through 27. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. So I want you to see clearly what happens here. When sin runs rampant, man, it's a sign of God's judgment in our world. The celebration of rejecting God, whatever it might be, or the normalization of it is a sign of God's judgment. Do you notice the phrase that was repeated in those verses? So God abandoned them. In other words, God just let them do what they wanted to do. And that is a sad and scary place that our culture is in right now. That God lets us do what we want to do. And here's why I think the enemy tries to distort God's design for sex. It's this, is that if he can distort or change your mind on that most personal and intimate and private thing, distorting everything else about our lives becomes so much easier. You understand this? If he can get you to think differently about sex and sexual preferences and your gender identity, these things that are so personal to every one of us, then everything else is easy money for him. Look, in verses 29 through 31 of Romans 1, it says their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Whose lives? Those who knew who God was, rejected him, went their own way, and chose different deviations from God's design for sex and gender identity, right? Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness: sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip, backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They found new ways of sinning, and they disobeyed their parents. He was like, let me throw that one in there for the teens. They refuse to understand. They break promises. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. And here's what I want to say there is that, man, the enemy wants to distort God's design specifically for sex and sexuality in your life, so that he can get you to be all of those things that are all against God's design, right? And then Romans 1, verse 32, the last verse, I think is probably most convicting for me as a Christian and as a pastor. And here's what it says. Romans 1, 32. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Like, he's basically saying, even if this isn't something that you're running to, whether it be greed or hating God or disobeying your parents, if you celebrate when others do it too, that's even worse. I heard this quote this week by one of the small group leaders in a room, Grant Wilkie. He was talking about a situation very tied to this topic. And he said this: when Christians don't live out their convictions, it is really confusing. So guys, let me make sure I say this as clear as I can. Being a follower of Jesus, trusting in him, isn't just a ticket to heaven and you just kind of live your life however you want. Jesus came to save you and to change you. And when you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you look just like your friends and family who don't know Jesus, and you celebrate the way of life that they choose, that might be a deviation from God's best, it's just as bad. And that's really, really confusing, because we Christians are supposed to be a light to a world, inviting them back into a relationship with God where they can experience His best and experience life the way it was meant to be lived. And so, to kind of summarize what we've talked about tonight, let me ask a question again. How should I respond to the growing presence of LGBTQ+ in my world? And I think I want to summarize it in these three ways, and then we'll just sing this song and give you an opportunity to reflect on what you just heard. The first is this: inform your heart with truth from God's word. Not what you think, not what I think, not what someone that you trust thinks. God's word. And if you don't believe that this book is the very words of God, I understand or I get it, but I want to invite you to consider it. To inform your heart with the truth from this book, because this book leads you to living life the way it was meant to be lived. And so inform your heart with truth from His word. What does God have to say? And then align your actions with His instruction. Align your actions with His instruction. You see, God can love you and His word can be true, and you still don't get what you want, or you still don't get what you desire. In moments where I'm prone to wander from God's best, I might be prone to act upon temptation to lust, or to look at someone that's not my wife in a way that dishonors the covenant marriage that I've covenanted with her. Just because I want to do that doesn't mean I should. And that's what God's word says, that I, as a follower of Jesus, should align my life and my heart with His instructions. And the same for you. Whatever your sin might be. And then here's the last thing I would say. Run to Jesus to be saved and to experience change. Guys, the good news is I'm not trying to change you. I'm not even trying to change your mind. I pray that God changes your mind. Because only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save me from the wrath that I deserve. He came and took my place and yours. Only He can save, and only He can change. And so He's given us His word and His spirit and His people and other resources around us, like counselors, biblical counselors, to help us, to guide us, to see the world the way God wants us to see. So I want to invite you, wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, if this topic doesn't even matter for you, man, I'd pray that you'd run to Jesus to be saved, because we all need saving. And I pray that you'd run to Jesus, not just as a ticket from judgment, but as a way to live life the way it was meant to be lived. I love you guys. And I know that this is a difficult sermon to hear and to digest, and honestly to give. But I think God's word is clear about this. And I think our culture is clear in a very opposite way. So we feel that responsibility and burden to clearly proclaim to you that God loves you. He doesn't hate you, but He has something clear to say about this very issue. So inform your hearts with truth, align your actions with His instruction, and run to Him to be saved and to be changed. Let me pray that you would. God, thank you so much for these students, and thank you so much for this opportunity to share truth from your word. And even when it's hard to hear or hard to digest, I pray, God, that we would trust you, that we would look to you as the source of truth in our lives and align our actions with your truth, and to run to you to be saved and run to you to be changed. thank you for tonight. I pray, God, that wherever this message lands on the hearts of these students, that it'll be a heart that's receptive to the truth of your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.